Glory be to God. We're continuing our series on prayer. Prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go to our foundation text. That would be Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. We're continuing our series on prayer. Matthew, the gospel, according to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at the 5th verse. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. He alone is worthy, amen? Amen. He alone is worthy. Yes. Verse 5, and it reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say it to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Again, just a quick reminder. It's not about begging God, and through your begging and repeating over and over again that God is going to then relent and give you what you want. Also, what that statement also eliminates is some sort of formula. Say it this way and put these words together, and if you get the right mix, then God will come on and do what you want him to do. None of that works. Because what you need, your Father already knows before you ask. And by the way, something else to look at. Verse 8 says that your Father knows what you need. Did you see that? Not, preach that, Sister Phyllis, see. Not what you want. A lot of times we're begging, balking, and bawling, and squalling, trying to for him to give us what we want. But how many know that several things that we want, we don't what?
Need.
Y'all awake today. Amen. We don't need. Yes. He said, your Father knows what you need. Remember, prayer is to get our prayers in line with God's will. That's the key. So when we are focusing on things that we need, I want, let's reevaluate that and say, Father, you know what? Is this really your will? Do I really need this? Because sometimes I can get confused. Sometimes we want something so badly that we think it's a need. But in actuality, it's just something you want. So we need to stay in tune to our Heavenly Father because he knows what we need before we ask him. Verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you that as we dive into your word, the word of life, the bread of life. As we partake of this bread, I thank you that if we're born again, you have given us ears to hear, but I pray we'll use them to hear. Yes. And in hearing your word, the proof, biblically speaking, that we have heard your word, scripturally speaking, that we've heard your word, is that we will receive it, we'll love it, and we'll do it. We thank you, Father, that we will do your word, therefore pressing on toward the ultimate prize of Christ-likeness, so that others may see Christ living in us and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly again, prayer is personal, intimate communion with God. Prayer is discourse with our personal Father and our God. There's conversation that can be had with him, dialogue, discussion, two-way communication. What a blessing that we get to talk to the God of the universe and not through some emissary or diplomat or some representative. We get to take our problems, our challenges to the throne. And if you have family, it's probably guaranteed that you have problems and challenges. Because just family alone can bring about, your life may be gravy, but other folks is just not doing right. So we're thankful. Okay, this and that here, this is ridiculous. Lord, remove him in Jesus' name. That's something you got to pray over in that. That's something like that. All right. Let's go back to our foundation text, a second foundation text. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, because remember, we're praying in the prayers that we're praying for Word of Life. One of the prayers is that we develop an absolute craving, an intense desire for God and his word. And the manifestation that you are and I am and that we are developing that intense craving and desire for God and his word will be the number one proof that you are developing that. I'm very disappointed. The question is, what's the proof that you're developing a craving and a hungering and a thirsting for God's word? What would be the proof that that's progressively happening?
Obedience.
Obedience. My bad on phrasing. My bad. Yes, obedience. I thought I got the Holy Ghost. Y'all supposed to follow what I'm... Pray for me, Trent. Yes, obedience. The proof that this hungering and a hankering and a fiending and an intense desire for God's word, the proof is going to be in your and my our constant, consistent, and continuous obedience. Because the rest of it doesn't matter. Jesus said you can hear the word, you can study the word, but if you're not doing the word, because the hearing of the word, the speaking of the word, and the meditating of the word are all supposed to culminate in the doing of the word. Other than that, the other three, what good is it? How many hearers and how many meditators and how many speakers of God's word do we have and are not doers? You have too many in the pulpit. Speak the word, meditate the word, teach the word, not doing the word. It's the constant, consistent, continuous doer. That's the one that's blessed. That's the one that is the billboard to the world. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience. That's the good work, right? Romans, Matthew 5:16, that we're to, you're the light of the world, city set on a hill, cannot be hid. And I'm drawing a blank on 16. But they may glorify, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. Yes, and glorify your Father. Now, let your light so shine, the light that's shining, the good work that they're seeing is your constant, consistent, and continuous obedience. Notice I keep putting those three adjectives before the verb obedience. Why? One time obedience, a couple of times a week, not going to work out. Because you got folks that do godly things sometime. Part-time obedience does not bring glory to God. Full-time obedience. Stevie Wonder talked about a part-time lover. Pray for me, Tim. I couldn't resist it. But if you think about it, what is a lover of God? One who obeys, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you are a part-time lover, then what are we saying? You're obeying part of the time. Let us stop being part-time lovers. As I just said it to you ad nauseum, the verb tense in the Greek when it comes to commands concerning love is present active imperative. Present means it's happening all the time. Active meaning you're doing it. And then imperative means it's a command and not a suggestion. When it comes to love that is to be done by God's people, it's 99% of the time it's present, active, imperative. Right. So whenever he's telling us to love, we're to do it constantly, consistently, and continuously. Lord God Almighty, please help us to understand the continuity of our living a life of love before a watching world. I mean, y'all been around so-called Christian folks. You got part-time lovers all over the landscape. They obey a few days here and a week here, a month there. Then they take several days, weeks, or months off. And we see it in the Church of Corinth. You have this son going with his father's wife, his stepmother. And that's a Christian. You have Ananias and Sapphira standing in front of the congregation, lying to the preacher. On purpose, premeditated lying. They paid for it. They dropped dead in front of the congregation too. It's not enough. Well, if you stack up my good days and my days of obedience and you stack up my days of disobedience, this outweighs, that's not God's, he don't get down like that. He demands full obedience. I love the song, I Surrender All, not part, all. Jesus paid it all and half to him I owe. All to him I owe. All. Christ, Jesus, I think it's Galatians, is to settle down and make his home in our hearts. Is Jesus comfortable in your home of your heart? If you look at your life as a house with many rooms, is he comfortable there? Has he settled there? Or there are certain rooms that have absolute vacuum locks on it that can't nobody get in because you don't want Jesus or nobody else up in there. Is he at home or is he nervous? Is he shook, scared in a sense because there's so much turmoil in that home known as your heart, known as your life, that Christ may settle down in our hearts by faith. Can he settle in your life? If you're endeavoring to be a constant, consistent, and continuous obeyer of the word of God, yeah, he will be able to settle down in there. and be comfortable? That's the question. Is your elder brother, is my elder brother, is your Lord, is my Lord comfortable, settled in our hearts, that is our life? That's a question that you and the Holy Spirit are going to have to deal with. And when you deal with it, make sure that you're letting the Holy Spirit do the examination and not you, apart from the Holy Ghost. Because I've said before, we will give ourselves a pass in a heartbeat. First Peter 2:1, you found that yet? First Peter 2:1, therefore putting aside all malice and all forms of general wickedness and evil, and all deceit, lying, all hypocrisy, mask wearing, covering your true self, all envy, being jealous of what others have because you don't have it, and all slander, backbiting, evil speaking behind folks' back, like newborn babies, long for, crave, intensely desire, earnestly, the pure, unadulterated milk of God's word. The word milk, again, is logical, spiritual milk, so that by it, the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. And that's the part of salvation, just as a reminder, what aspect of salvation can we grow in? Well, let's look at the three aspects of salvation. When we're born again, that's called being redeemed or being made righteous, right? And then as justification. Then the middle one is sanctification, right? And then the end is glorification. So we said the first one, justification, and the third one, glorification. They are, using that seminarian term, they are monergistic works. God alone brings about justification, and God alone brings about glorification. Well, you can't grow in those two. So which part of the salvation process can we grow in? And that would be sanctification. That's us going from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But you have to grow in that. Which means you get rid of sin, then obey the word of God, which then positions us to then grow in respect to sanctification. Does that make sense? We've been talking about developing a longing and looking at scripture concerning the longing for God's word. You don't have to turn there, but we read Nehemiah 8 and verse 3. Nehemiah read from the word from the morning, from the early morning, which is could have been around 6 o'clock in the morning until midday, about 6 hours. And he read in the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. I love that the scripture points out in particular that all the people were attentive during that time. To me, that only happens because they value the word of God. Part of being a fiend and craving the word of God is that you value it. And the proof that you value it is how attentive you are when the word is being read, when it's being taught, the amount of attention you give to it. I remember when I first, 30 years ago, when we first started going to churches that taught the word as I got older, it was a challenge to stop looking around on every movement and everything. And I remember the pastor kept reminding us. He said, all right, pay attention up here. Keep your eyes locked in over here. You all seen people come in church before or something like that. And as he mentioned that, I'm like, yeah, because the word of God is more important than seeing. Watch somebody walk into a building. You've seen folks walk before. But if you're not taught to, hey, this is how you value the word of God, or put yourself on the road to valuing the word of God. You want to hear it. You don't want to miss anything. You're not going to let yourself be distracted by minor things. And therefore, you begin to understand, wow, this word is to be valued. It is to be treasured because it is life-giving and life-producing. So I love that he read during that time. But not only did he just read, we found out in verse 7 that the Levites, they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So it wasn't just straight reading for 6 hours. It was a 6-hour Bible class. They read, explained, gave a sense to the meaning of the word of God so that the folks could understand what was being read. To sit in that for 6 hours, to me, shows you that you want the word of God. I guess that's the point I'm making behind reading this. Lord, help us to get there. All right, all that was review. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As we're still looking at scripture that illustrates a craving, a desire, a valuing, a regarding the word of God as being very important. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Did I say that right? Chapter 20, verse 7. All right. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message or his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the window sills, sinking into a deep sleep. And so Paul kept on talking. He was overcome by sleep and fell from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him. God raised him from the dead." When he had gone back up and broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak, and then left, meaning only after he finished speaking. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Wow. You are preaching several hours. He falls asleep, such so that he falls out the window, 3 stories down, kills himself. He's dead. Paul goes down, and you can and see this is heavily charismatic. I believe in the charisma, power of the Holy Ghost. But as being led by God, not just you coming up with stuff, because you go and lay on somebody that they're not coming alive. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I tried it. I'm going to just be real with you. Because when I was young, you know, the things of God, you know what I'm saying, Julian? I'm hearing all this stuff, I'm new to it, you know. This is about 35 years ago, and my neighbor died. And by God's grace, you know, I was known, thank you, Jesus, as a man of God. And they told me that he just died. He was still in the bedroom. And he said, "Greg, I want you to go in and just, you know, just go in and pray for him." You know, I'm new. And I go in and I remember when Jesus, he said he put them all out. Right, you put them all out, you know, and he went in and raised in front of him. I'm copying Jesus. I put everybody out the room, Brother Tim, and I grabbed his hand, and I'm trying to raise him from the dead. Why doesn't he raise from the dead? It's not God's will. You don't just independently go raising folk from the dead. God has got to be behind it, because it's actually God raising from the dead through you. Right. He's the one who's empowering one to do so. So Apostle Paul, what's in the white space that's not explained, is that you can best believe this great apostle was led of God to go down and fall on this man, lay on this young man, and God, and then being obedient to the leading of the Holy Ghost, God brought life back to that person. But here's where I read that. Not because of that. They go back upstairs and they continue preaching until daylight. So this is not long after midnight. Talking about another 6 hours. You're talking about, well, we in America, we are nowhere near that. You hear about these great pastors who go to Russia or Africa, you can talk 3 or 4 hours and they still sitting there waiting for more. America, you talk 5 minutes. How long are you going on? Yeah. I got a show to watch. I got to go to a show. You know, I got a reservation. And the restaurant, that's exclusive. I mean, hey, 6 minutes. Wrap this up. Football game, yeah. 6 hours. The guy is dead. He raised him up. They go back upstairs. Look at when he had gone, verse 11. And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. Verse 7, it says here, at the end of it, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So it's about 6 midnight, and then until daybreak, verse 11, looking at it, probably another 6 hours. And they took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. And instead of saying, oh, Lord, he sure talked a long time. I ain't never going back to that church. They were greatly comforted. They longed for the word. See, there was no TV. There was no cable. There was no social media. There were no cell phones. They locked in. Lord, help us to get there. They treasured his word. They loved it. I mean, even the guy who died, you think he went right back up too. Because it says that, and when he finished, it said they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Because verse 11, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And then left. What's implied there, that he left only after he finished. Come on, somebody. You with me? Only after he finished speaking. How many believe that when a true man of God, a pastor truly called by God with the gift of teaching, I've got to put all that in there. How many know that when that pastor is speaking, you believe that God is speaking through that pastor to us? Amen. Well, that's what's happening here. It was, I like to believe, that Paul wasn't finished speaking when God raised the word from the dead, because it wasn't time for Paul to stop. And notice it says, and then he left. After talking a long while, he spoke as long as God wanted him to speak. And those folks were still there. Lord, help us to get there. Look at Job 23. Job 23, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. We're talking about craving, valuing, desiring earnestly, with great intensity, the word of God. Amen? Psalm, Job 23, verse 12. Job speaking, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Are you kidding me? How many chili stains is on our Bible? onion ring stains. Because we going to eat. He said, I have treasured, the word treasured in the Hebrew means to hide the words of his mouth, more than minus, to hoard or to reserve the words of his mouth, to conceal, especially something often of great value. Because you value the word of God, you hide it in your heart, you conceal it, you store it up, you hoard it, you deposit it, and you value it more than my necessary food. Help us to get there. We fool around and don't come to church because we made a reservation at an exclusive restaurant and you can finally get in there on Sunday. Like, I'm going to the restaurant. When we let almost anything come between us getting to the house of God to hear the word of God, when we just let anything come in, that is letting us know we don't treasure the words of God's mouth. We don't treasure it. It's okay. It's all right. But treasuring it to hide because we view it of great value, to hoard the word in our hearts, to deposit in our hearts in abundance, and more than our necessary food, Lord, help us. Psalm 42. And again, if you have that craving, if you have that earnest desire, you will do that. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. The church attendance is a reflection of that, by the way, or lack thereof. Right. Psalm 42, verse 1. You know this one. Psalm 42 and 1. As a deer pants for, longs for passionately and emotionally for flowing streams, so pants, longs passionately my soul, my nephesh, the core of who I am for you, O God. That's the prayer. Help us to long passionately for you, O God, with our soul, with our heart, with our innermost being. That's a prayer. Look at Psalm 63 and 1. Psalm 63 and 1. Is this making sense? I hope, word of life. I hope that we are taking inventory and say, you know, I don't stack up to that. And of course, I said my necessary food. We're talking about anything that's pertinent to your physical being, not just food, whether it's a movie or, you know, whatever it may be, anything that can distract. You want to count the word of God as being more valuable than your necessary, whatever it is. Psalm 63, 1. O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts. My flesh yearns for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I want to go over that, kind of break that down a little bit. Oh God, you are my God. David is one wandering, floundering in possibly the Judean desert, running from Absalom, possibly. His own son, by the way. So he's running and hiding out in the desert. Life is a challenge for him at this moment. In the midst of this horrible situation, as he's hiding out in the desert, running from his own son, he reminds himself, oh God, you are my God. In your darkest hour, You need to remind yourself that God is still your God. You are my God. I know I'm in an objective situation, and part of this is, a lot of this is my fault, because I wasn't a good father. Got my own son coming after me. I was loose. That doesn't remove the fact that you are still my God. Not only does he remind himself that God is his God, he is saying, I will seek you. The Hebrew is early. Early. I will seek you early. The Hebrew could also be, I will morning you. Seek you in the morning. I will seek you as soon as morning appears. And it also can also mean diligently. So I'm going to put them together. I'm going to seek you early, and I'm going to seek you diligently. Since it can mean both words, I'm going to put them both together. In Proverbs 8:17, you should write it down. Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love those who love me. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. It's Proverbs 8:17. You know Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. So I'm going to seek you early as a point of priority before anything else, and I'm going to seek you diligently with premeditated effort. Now we seek the Lord lastly. We done called this person, that person, my best friend, whoever it is. I done seek social media. And, oh yeah, let me go to the Lord on this. No, not oh yeah. Firstly, earnestly, yes. Early, morningly, we'll seek you. Why? Because I crave you. I thirst after you. And I'm in this doggone desert running from my own son. I'm going to still seek you. Even that is not going to stop me from seeking you. Even the midnight hour. Amen? Even the darkest valley of the shadow of death. Even in your most deepest pain, you remind yourself, you are my God, and I'm going to seek you. I'm going to continue to seek you no matter how dark this valley is. I'm going to seek you. Then he goes on to say, oh God, you're my God. I will seek you earnestly, early, diligently. My soul thirsts for you. It's not a light hungering and hankering and thirsting. My soul, the core of my inner being, the core of all that I am, is seeking you. Lord God, help us to get there. My soul thirsts. Thirst is a strong desire, a need for you. Just as much as my natural body needs water in this desert, I need you spiritually like that. And we don't need God like that. I'm talking about, we don't express it. We don't understand it. We do need him, but we don't seem to realize that. Because we're not craving him and thirsting after him to that level. Like being in a desert running from your son. You know you need water badly. And you want it badly. You thirst badly for that water. You crave water where he wants us to crave him like that. You're right, Papa? Okay. He said, my soul thirsts. Then he said, my flesh yearns or faints for you. Then they sort of butchered the last clause in this. The Hebrew reads, as in a dry and parched land. This land is not weary. Human being gets weary, but the land is dry and parched where there is no water. In other words, we're in a land where for miles and miles, all you see is a sunburnt landscape. And you don't see any water in sight. That's what he's saying. But there is no water. No water in sight. You know you're thirsting for water. To say you're thirsting for water, you crave water, you desire water, all of those words fail to really express the real passion for the water that he's lacking. He said, I thirst for God like that. Where there's no water in sight, I thirst for God like that. My soul thirsts for God as my body thirsts for water, even though I'm surrounded by sand on all sides and as far as the eye can see. Whew. Lord, help us to get that. Say loud for a moment. You really, 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 really want some water. But as far as I can see, the number of sand. Does that make the fact that there's no water around, does that make the desire any less? No. The main thing is going to probably increase the desire. So see the comparison? He's like, wow, my body craves and thirsts for water, but my soul craves and thirsts for God, like my body thirsts for water. Not be when I know there's a water hole a mile down, but where there is no water in sight anywhere around, I thirst for it. God Almighty in heaven above, help us to crave you like that, to desire you like that. In Jesus' name. Please, Father. Verse, last one, Psalm 84, verse 2. Psalm 84, verse 2. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts, of the Lord. What does that mean in today's vernacular, the courts of the Lord. What is that? Justice. Now keep going. Courts of the Lord. Not justice, because that's court, not courts as in the church house, y'all. The church house. Because the temple, as that the courts are referring to the temple where God is worshipped. That's coming to church. With all my soul longed to even yearn for the house of God. Boy, is that us? Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like it. I know there are times where you just some illnesses come and you can't make it. There are times, life circumstances, you cannot make it. But I'm talking about being here I'm not talking about you made to feel guilty. And that's why you start coming. No, I want you to come. The Lord wants you to come because your soul, your innermost being, your whole heart yearns and longs to be in the house of God. Amen. He finishes by saying, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's worship. Corporate worship. I want to get there because I love the Lord. I crave him. I long for him. I yearn to be in the courts with others of like precious faith. With my whole heart. Father God, I pray that we seek you with our whole heart, that we yearn for you with all that we are, and we'll treasure you more than our necessary food, water, and other physical accoutrements. We'll just become a fiend for you, where we can't do without you. As if being in the desert where there is no water for miles around, we'll thirst for you, hunger for you, yearn for you, faint for you with all of our being. Yes, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will help us to love you with all of our heart, our whole heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and intellect, with all of our might and with all of our strength. And secondly, that we will love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.